You've heard the question, no doubt. If a trial were conducted in order to charge you with being a Christian, how much evidence would there be? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you living to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven? Are you obeying the intent that is found in Philippians chapter 2, where we're instructed to hold forth the word of life? The poet said, "You are the only Bible that some people will ever read." It's important then that you live so that others can see Christ in you. We're opening our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 this evening. And we find a man who is living to let his light shine. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his window being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had aforetime." Our title comes this evening from that fourth verse. Daniel was a man in whom no fault was found, neither was there any error or any fault found in him. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Now, Father, I pray that this familiar story would come alive in our hearts once again and challenge us as we prepare for the work week ahead, that we will live so as to shine for the Savior, not hiding our good works under a bushel, but rather going out into this dark and desperate world in order to allow others to see the Savior in us. May the Word of God penetrate our hearts tonight, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. The sixth chapter of the book of Daniel is one of the favorite chapters of anyone who would read God's Word. Long a favorite of those who would share bedtime stories or teach Sunday school classes or preachers. It's the lesson, of course, of the lion's den. An unending, universal lesson that challenges us to live so as to please the Lord. Daniel's tour of the lion's den reminds us that prayer stands at the heart of every deliverance, and sometimes prayer becomes the need for deliverance. Contrary to the image created by those who paint flannel graph stories, Daniel was not a ruddy youth in Daniel chapter 6. When he spent that night in the lion's den, he was something close to 90 years of age. Darius, after all, according to chapter 6 and verse 1, is now ruling in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has been replaced. Belshazzar has fallen. And Daniel is no young man. Which reminds us that Daniel's faithfulness and godly character are legendary, not only because of the faithfulness of his youth, when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, but also the faithfulness of his maturity, that God would use this man mightily in his old age. Friend, age is no barrier to spiritual ministry. In fact, often, age becomes the greatest frame through which wonderful spiritual character can be displayed. What a privilege it is to come to Colonial Hills Baptist Church and be the pastor of this church as we celebrate this, our 60th year, even as we recognize this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour, the 9:30 hour, some who have been teaching Sunday school for 25 and 35 and 49 years. What a blessing it is in an age where so much emphasis is put on youth to reckon biblically and understand biblically that youth are well advised to look reverently and carefully at the example that goes before us. For after all, the biblical exhortation is to rise up before the hoary head and to honor those who are our elders. In the book of Daniel, we find Daniel, a man who's being used of the Lord in his old age. This aged captive prophet climbed the ladder of political success, and he did it in a remarkable way. He climbed the ladder of political success. He was the first of all the presidents over Babylon under Darius the Mede, the new conqueror of Babylon, and he did it without losing his integrity. His enemies could find no fault in him. That's an amazing statement for anyone, but it's a miraculous statement when we consider that this man is a politician. There was no fault that could be found in him. I'd like to suggest that the key to Daniel's consistent character can be found in the 10th verse. Let's read that 10th verse once again. The Word of God says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks to God as he had done so beforehand." Daniel was a man who decided to be dependent upon the Lord daily. He showed his devotion to his God even when times were difficult. And through faithful dependence, the light of his testimony shone throughout the palace and throughout the land of Babylon. And so we ask again the question this evening in preparation for going to work tomorrow. Are you living so that Christ is seen through you, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, before your family? Do your children see the Savior being formed in you? When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, the membership grew enormously. But it always grew the same way through the same process. It was, after all, a Baptist church, and so a profession of faith and obedience to the Lord in baptism was necessary for membership. But more than that was necessary for membership at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. A candidate for membership would appear before either Pastor Spurgeon or his brother, who served as the associate pastor of the church. After the candidate had an interview with one of the Spurgeon brothers, his interview would be recommended, or his candidacy would be recommended, to one of the lay elders or one of the deacons. They would receive a card with the name of the individual, with the address of the individual, with information about the individual's testimony. And they would have a period of time in which they had to make a home visit. Now, the home visit wasn't to the candidate's home. The home visit was to the candidate's neighborhood and workplace. And so one of the lay elders or one of the deacons of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle would show up unannounced, without an appointment, at the workplace of the candidate who wanted to become a member of the church, or at the home or at the neighborhood. And they would scour the neighborhood asking the question, is this a consistent Christian? And without the recommendation of one who had done the homework in the neighborhood, no one joined the membership of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. I have a question for you. How would you do if someone showed up to interview your friends and family members regarding your Christian testimony? If you would live like Daniel so that no fault is found in you, there is a decision that you must make. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 says, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. And the Word of God reminds us in the 8th verse of this same chapter that once a law had been signed by the Medes and the Persians, that law was unalterable. Darius in this chapter is going to be demonstrating his great respect and affinity for Daniel. Darius here has been duped. He's been tricked into signing a law that may cause the chiefest of his presidents to lose his life. It seems that others who worked around Daniel had been willing to come to Darius and say, appealing to Darius's ego, "Darius, we admire your character and we admire you so much as a leader that surely no one in this kingdom would want to be out of step with you, and we need to have a national unity when it comes to matters of faith. And so, Darius, sign this law." And Darius signs the law. It was a law presented to him by a lie. For after all, these presidents and princes who assembled themselves said unto King Darius, "Live forever all the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes." But they left a very important president out. For when they made the recommendation of this law, Daniel had not been included in that recommendation. Now Daniel knows the law of the Medes and the Persians. He's the number one guy under Darius in Babylon. He knows the ramifications of the signature on that document. He knows it cannot be altered. He knows if he prays now during that 30-day period of time, his life is going to be taken from him. So now he has to wrestle in his mind with his options. You say, well, what option did he have? Well, he could have put off praying for 30 days. He could have shut the window of his house so that no one saw him when he entered into his closet in secret, or maybe waited till after dark to pray so that he would not be seen. He could have been very subtle about his prayer life instead of so overt. I've seen some subtle Christians who go to a restaurant, you know, and even a McDonald's. They do the drop the napkin cough prayer. They don't want to be seen praying, you know, in front of those who have inhabited McDonald's or a restaurant. And so they, Lord bless the food in my body. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Daniel had those kind of temptations. But as I look in this passage, Daniel's example stands out. Daniel was a man who decided, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to put God first when my career is threatened. I'm going to put God first when my relationships are threatened. There are some in this room who need to follow Daniel's example and put God first. The challenge of our Lord, after all, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, Jesus had not spoken when Daniel reasoned that it was right to put God first. Daniel knew that he was to have no other gods before the God of Israel. And Daniel knew that he should love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his might. He knew that there was a priority. He'd made a decision. He was going to put God first. That habit that had been formed in his youth is now continuing, though tested, in his maturity. Is that your habit? A Sunday school teacher asked his class a very important question. The Sunday school teacher asked, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And waited for the students to answer. One of the students piped up, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." I wonder, when people look at our lives, do they see the Lord in us? Or do they find faults? There is no fault found in that one who says, I'm going to put the Lord first. There are those who choose to live their lives for the Lord by a listing of regulations. How sad. When, after all, the key to a victorious, happy Christian life is not living by regulations, it's living by relationship. When I put the Lord first in everything that I do, no fault will be found, even if it was not found in Daniel. And there's something else that I noticed by way of Daniel's example and the decision that he's making in this passage. Not only is he putting God first, but he's very open about his faith. He's not seeking to be a silent witness. After all, he realizes that even in the Old Testament, our God demands that we show openly our allegiance to our Lord. There are many who would prefer to be like Nicodemus, visit the Lord at night when no one sees. But those who would live fault-free lives understand the importance and the power of sharing our witness openly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." Romans 10 tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." 1 John 2, in verse 23 says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." There will come a time in every Christian's life when you will be tested. Tested to make a decision to declare your allegiance. Tested to tell others, whether it be in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, that you're a Christ follower. Tested to see if you'll do that without shame. And herein lies one of the great evidences of the truly born-again child of God. Those who are born again confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. They've made a decision to put the Lord first. They've come to learn the importance of being open about their faith. Live so that if you were accused, there would be enough faithfulness evident in your life that you would be found guilty. If you live so that no fault is found in you, there's a decision that you need to make. And there's a dependence that you must have. In verse 10, we read these famous words, "Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day as he prayed." The place of prayer is always a place of dependence. Now, Daniel was the chief of all the presidents of the city of Babylon, but he climbed the political ladder on his knees in prayer. The psalmist says God promotes. In fact, it says it this way: "Promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God lifts up one and he puts down another." My, how he loves to lift up those who bend their knees. American history has the record of a Quaker by the name of Potts coming across America's first president, George Washington, whose life is a miracle of survival in battlefield engagements. In a lonely place in the woods, and many of you have seen the picture, the portrait that portrays that moment when Potts saw Washington praying. Now, there are those who say it never happened. In fact, there was a movement to put a statue in Valley Forge to commemorate the place where Potts saw Washington praying. And they decided, the historians together, that the accusations against the account were sufficient to cause it to be brought into question. I don't know. I certainly know by studying just a little bit of the life of Washington that it's a remarkable life that demonstrates the providence of God. But this thing I do know. I do know that the man who was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Babylonians, the one who lived because he would not eat what the Babylonians required him to eat, the one who lived because he was able to give not only the interpretation but the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed, the one who knew the blessing of seeing the sovereign God watch over his friends who would not bow down on the plains of Dura to that image that had been lifted, but would rather live through the fiery furnace, that this Daniel, for these years of consistent testimony for the Lord, was not forgotten by God. He reached the pinnacle, and he reached the pinnacle on his knees. Other than Darius, no one was more important in the city of Babylon than Daniel. Daniel shows to us what it means to truly be dependent upon the Lord. You see, true dependence accepts God's promises and acts in obedience. Did you notice that in verse 10 it says that when Daniel fell upon his knees, the windows being open, he prayed toward Jerusalem? Take your Bibles for just a moment and come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Why was it that Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem? As a student of God's Word, no doubt, he remembered the passage to which we're now turning, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the 36th verse. Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. And as Solomon dedicates that temple, the 36th verse, Solomon, in prayer to God, says, "Now, if they sin," speaking of the nation of Israel, "if they sin against thee, for there's no man which sins not," and all God's people said, "Amen," "and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives." Why, that's exactly what had happened to Daniel. Solomon, when he prayed, foresaw the day when God's people would be taken captive. They'd be taken captives into a far-off land. "Yet if they bethink themselves in the land," verse 37, "whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly,' if they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they're carried captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto them and to their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee." Every time Daniel prayed, he prayed thinking of this, the prayer that went before him, the prayer of Solomon. That Solomon had prayed that if they were taken captive, if they would turn and pray toward Jerusalem and pray toward that temple that had been constructed, that God would hear their prayer and God would dismiss their captivity. You see, Daniel prayed effectively because Daniel grabbed hold of the promises of God and brought those promises before the Lord and pleaded them with him there. So what promise do you lay hold of when you pray? Are you praying for family members that are lost? I would recommend that you pray that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you praying for some great need, financial or otherwise? Are you claiming the promise of God that he'll supply all your needs? "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Call upon the name of the Lord and call with promises in mind." He accepts God's promises. He acts in obedience. You see, true dependence accepts man's powerlessness and acts in humility. Back in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel went into his chamber and he kneeled upon his aged knees and he prayed. The psalmist says in Psalm 95 and verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." As you scan the pages of God's Word, you'll find great occasions where great servants of the Lord bowed themselves humbly on their knees. Now, God can hear our silent prayers. God can hear our prayers when we're in our closet praying. And God can hear our prayers when we're out cutting our grass. God can even hear our prayers when we're on 465 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. That's an amazing thing. God hears our prayers. But Solomon bowed down on his knees when he dedicated the temple. And Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders, knowing that he would see them no longer on earth, bowed the knee. Peter was called to the bedside of a little maid, and he bowed the knee. And the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane bowed the knee. There are times in our lives where faithfulness is evident through our humility in bowing the knee to the Lord. The camel at the close of day kneels down upon the sandy plain to have his burden lifted off and to rest again. My soul, thou too shouldest to thy knees when the daylight draweth to a close, and let thy master lift thy load and grant to thee repose. Else how canst thou tomorrow meet with all tomorrow's work to do, if thou thy burden all the night dost seek thyself to carry through? Daniel knew the blessing of bowing his knee. Daniel, this man, in whom no fault was found, had made a decision, after all, that God would be first. He was going to be dependent upon the Lord in a life of prayer, and his devotional life to the Lord was not going to be interrupted even when threats came. We really need to come to verse 10 of chapter 6 and be challenged by the prayer life of the elder prophet. Daniel's prayer life is going to be featured in chapter 2 when he cries out, Lord, show me the vision and the revelation of it. In chapter 6, even under duress and threat, Daniel's prayer life is going to be demonstrated again in the 9th chapter in a remarkable way. Daniel was a man who knew much of prayer, praying for the release of captivity, trusting God's promise, not only in 2 Chronicles, but even calculating what Jeremiah had said regarding the extent of the captivity into which he found himself now. In fact, if you turn over with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, we find Daniel again in prayer. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says this is what inspired him to prayer, the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the very year that he found himself in the lion's den, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over all the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel had been praying faithfully almost all of those 70 years. He had been taken captive and lived in Babylon during those 7 decades. Now he understands that the time is almost at its close. And so he says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession. As Daniel prays, the word of God tells us there was a tremendous battle going on in heaven. For he says in verse 21, Gabriel came to him. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountains of my God, for the holy mountain rather of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel, the messenger angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give thee skill and understanding at the beginning of thy supplications, when you began to pray about this. The commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel himself interrupts Daniel's prayer in the 9th chapter. Back here in chapter 6, we learn much of Daniel's prayer. Daniel had a place of prayer. He went into his house. Daniel had a posture of prayer. He bent his knees. Daniel was always persistent in his prayers. By now, he's been praying for some 70 years. 70 very difficult, tedious years filled with threatenings, idolatry round about him, the baseness of the Babylonian and now the Medo-Persian kingdoms. Persistent in his prayer. He had a pattern for his prayer life. 3 times a day, verse 10 says, he made his supplication before the Lord. And every time it seems he prays, because the pattern is here set. Even when things are most difficult, then he realizes that opening his window as he'd always done, and praying as he'd always done, and asking the Lord to bless as he'd always done, even in the midst of the adversity where his life could be taken from him, for violating the law of the Medes and Persians, he gave thanks before God as he'd always done. Daniel's prayer life was public. It was personal. He prayed to his God, and it was very powerful. Heaven itself came down when Daniel looked up. Here is the key to Daniel's public deportment. Here's how Daniel had such an effective witness in his workplace. When he asked the question, I've been working in this office or with these people over these number of years. Why is it that nobody's ever inquired about my faith? Nobody's asked me to share my testimony with them. In fact, the people I work with, they probably don't even know I'm a Christian. Let me suggest this evening that the key to having a public testimony is found in the private place of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. By deciding to be dependent in his daily devotion to God, his faultless faith would ultimately be used to drain the swamp in this place called Babylon. Friend, if you were on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Have you made a decision to put the Lord first? Are you dependent upon the Lord? Is your obedience to Him dependent upon Him to give you that power? Are you devoted to Him in prayer? It was E.M. Bounds who said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, we find ourselves looking at the life of a man who over 2,500 years ago found himself threatened for his faith, and threatened because there was no fault in him. And Lord, we must confess that even as Solomon prayed when he gathered your people on the courts of the temple, there is no man in whom there is no sin. And Lord, we are very much sinners. And Lord, we know that for us to have power and effectiveness at Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, to reach the nations from this strategic place, this crossroads, Lord, we need your power. And so, Lord, we bow before you this evening and we ask that you convict our hearts of our prayerlessness. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. It would seem that were an invitation given at every church service for those who are convicted by the need to pray more, that everyone should leave their seat every time that service is conducted. For that is a universal conviction. We need to pray more. We need to pray dependently. We need to pray expectantly. We simply need to pray. Would you take a moment as our deacon soon will come and prepare your heart for the Lord's table by asking the Lord to keep the conviction alive? There are some in this room who need to get up a little bit earlier tomorrow morning and start the day in prayer. There are some in this room who need to add to the faithfulness of reading God's Word the expanded time to really have a prayer life that's meaningful and powerful. I said earlier what a challenge it is to look at the life of Daniel and realize what an impact he made when he was pushing 90. You know, one of the great blessings as we grow older is the Lord slows us down. And in slowing us down, He expands the time that we can spend in prayer. And as He expands the time we can spend in prayer, He expands the opportunity for eternal rewards. There may be someone in this room this evening who's discouraged. You look back, and even as you toured the building across the street, you remember teaching Sunday school class in various rooms, or running an Awana game downstairs, or helping out ushering, and you think, "My, where is my strength gone? Where are the days of my youth?" Folks, if God has expanded your life, surely He's expanded your life so He can expand your prayer life. What an example Daniel is as a mature prayer warrior. Is there someone this evening who simply needs to say, "Lord, may that be me. May that be me. May I take that time that you've given to me in these my declining years and invest in that which can never be taken away, an eternal work in heaven, so that the work on earth might be expanded as well." And Father, I pray this evening, whether we be young or old, that you'd find us faithful, for we are people much in need of prayer. So bless your word tonight to the hearers' hearts, and expand ministry through it. And now as we gather around the Lord's table, help us to gather in humility and care, knowing that you gave your life for our sins, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.